My theme for this presentation is evidence for the fall. And I mentioned that the previous talk was about evidence for Adam and Eve, which is a happy topic. Evidence for the fall is not a happy topic. It's a grim reality. It's something that is but foundational to understanding the good news of the gospel. So let's just think. Evidence for the fall. Can we think of any evidence for the fall? Well, did you watch the news lately? have you examined your heart lately? So the fall is so obvious, self-evident. And so we're studying something very tragic. But you know, it's foundational to the gospel. It's not the gospel, but it's the foundation, because it teaches us that we are sinful people in a broken world. And much of the new culture, much of the fluid spirituality that we see today says people are inherently good, and they deny the reality of sin. Well, if there's no sin, then why do we need Jesus? And so this is not a distraction from the gospel. This is foundational to the gospel. So believe God more, believe man less. That's a nice motto, and I encourage you to put God's authority over man's authority. Okay, genetic entropy affirms scripture and makes evolution impossible. Geneticentropy.org. So if you want to know more about this, that website will be helpful to you. It's down, not up. Genetic entropy is real. It's evidence for a literal fall. And so we think of the thorn as a symbol for suffering and brokenness. Click. So there are basically two worldviews out there. The first one is the view that I held until midlife, which is we are all naturally going up. And so we're evolving. And so the other point of view is that we are naturally going down, which is actually what the Bible teaches, is that the world's broke, not only broken, but it's degrading. And so we need to be rescued by the Lord. So the point of view that we're naturally going down actually is supported. You know, most people would say that's crazy. We know everything's evolving and we're not going downhill. But actually, there's really strong evidence that we are going downhill. And so click really lets me relax this finger, because I can do the heavy, they can do the heavy button pushing for me. Thank you so much back there. We're naturally going down, and the evidence for that is science, the Bible, personal experience, and population studies. Click. So the scientific view is that apart from intelligence, degeneration is universal. And this is most easily understood in terms of energy. If you put a hot cup of coffee on the countertop and you come back, pretty soon it will have all the energy in it has dissipated, and now it's room temperature. So this is universally known. It's called the second law of thermodynamics, and it means that energy always goes from concentrated to diffuse. And so concentrated energy can do work, and diffuse energy can't. It's that simple. And so this is the basis why all scientists understand that apart from God, the universal, there will be a universal heat death for the universe. The whole universe will eventually dissipate its energy, and that's, so this is universally understood by scientists, is without God, the universe will undergo heat death, which is loss of energy, useful energy. But it's also applicable, that's kind of a general term. I don't use the second law of thermodynamics to describe genetic entropy, because it's not so much about energy as physical order. If you have anything that is physically ordered and operational, functional, apart from our intervention, it will degrade. Think of you buy a used car and you're not going to do any maintenance. Is it going to get better? Or is it going to get worse? So this principle of the universal degeneration of ordered systems is called the principle of entropy. Now, people want to argue terminology. The principle of degeneration might be less controversial. There are certain aspects of entropy that are used in terms of physics or engineering or information theory, but I'm using the term in its most broad sense. Entropy, if you just look it up in the dictionary, is about this universal tendency for all things to degenerate. And so this is easy to understand. We see it happening in our lives. One physically ordered system is information. And we all know that our information tends to be corrupted. And so all of your laptops will be junk in a few years. And play the whisper game, you know that the information gets degraded as it goes on. And so information itself is, without intervention, always breaking down. Same thing is true for you and me. It's, guess what? We are degrading. And so some of you younger people don't understand that yet, but we have a shelf life. And so this is actually due to mutation accumulation, which we'll be talking about. And lastly, whole populations, in terms of scientific view, go extinct. And we see lots of extinction in the past, and really all species will degenerate, and that's going to be a big theme of what I'm going to be teaching today. So science shows that all systems degenerate apart from intelligent intervention. So, click. So that's the scientific view. Now let's look at the biblical view. The biblical view affirms the scientific view. The Bible says everything is wearing out and dying because of the fall. So I'd like to read these two verses. There are many other verses that indicate degeneration, but I'm just going to mention these two. The first one is from 1 Peter. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and its flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so so everything's degenerating except the things of God. And you, Lord, this is from Psalms 102, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. So that's universal degeneration that's described there. Click. So there's a really interesting part of Scripture that has to do with degeneration. It's the lifespans of the biblical patriarchs that shows degeneration of man. And so, click. We saw this earlier, but let me show it again because it's so cool. Really, it's so cool that God recorded in the Bible evidence that we could use to show that evolution is false. Evidence, the clear evidence for the degeneration of man over time. So, the patriarchs, when I remember as a young Christian reading about the genealogies and the lifespans of the patriarchs, and I thought, boy, someone's really, what silly person wrote this? And how could people live so long? Well, if we're degenerating, if you go backwards in time, you should find people living longer and longer. And so it's not so crazy. If there were no mutations at the beginning, then shouldn't be surprising that early in human history, people were living much longer than we can even imagine now. So here we have the age of death of Noah, Shem, Abraham, Moses, King David, and the average life expectancy of a Roman citizen at the time of Jesus. And what we see is that the lifespans of the patriarchs declined rapidly, and that this shape of this curve is called a biological decay curve. And so basically, You can look up the verses. If you go to logosra.org, you can see it down at the bottom there. You'll find an article, and the article is called "Did Noah Really Live to Be 950 Years Old?" And so we give you the chapter and verse of all the ages of the first 25 patriarchs from Adam to Moses. And you can make this plot yourself, because it's hard to believe until you actually plot it and you go, wow, the Bible clearly reveals a very systematic decay of humankind. And this can best be understood in terms of mutation accumulation. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Bad mutations are continuously entering the human population, and natural selection cannot remove them fast enough. So they just accumulate. Click. Okay, the personal view. We are muting to death. Did I tell you this is not a happy story? but you know that already, don't you? But the reason we are dying is because we accumulate more and more mutations as we grow older. And so let's just clarify what a mutation is. It's just a typographical error in the genome. When the DNA divides, it replicates. The replication process is not perfect. And so there's about three new mutations every cell division. And since we have trillions of cells, and each one of those cells are undergoing continuous cell division, basically, we just keep accumulating it's very much like rust on a car. We're all rusting out. Another happy thought, okay? So our personal genetic degeneration is an example of genetic entropy or genetic degeneration. Click. Okay, here's a very famous scientist. He's in the field of population genetics or evolutionary biology. And he published a paper recently in a very prestigious journal. And here are his conclusions. The average cell in a 15-year-old has accumulated 6,000 mutations since conception. In other words, even the young people here have accumulated a significant amount of what's called genetic load or mutation accumulation. For someone my age, it's more like 40,000 mutations. All of my trillions of cells, they've all accumulated about 40,000 new mutations. So each of my cells has gone off in its own direction. So basically, this is unstoppable. He concludes there is little potential for substantially increasing the upper limit of human lifespan. So if you're waiting for some time scientific miracle, a scientific breakthrough that's going to let you live forever, don't think so, because it's very clear that rusting out won't stop until we perish. Let's click. So genetic entropy in individuals is indisputable. No scientist in the whole world is going to argue that this type of genetic degeneration is happening. Click. So now let's consider populations. So populations, over time, accumulate mutations just like our body accumulates mutations over time on a personal level. That means that life itself is wearing out like a garment, like the Bible says. Genetic entropy does not only cause the decay of people, but the mutations are transmitted to the children. Now, only some of our cells, our reproductive cells, are passed on to our children. And thankfully, those cells are kind of put in cold storage. They're set aside in a way so that our mutation rate is much lower in those. But even though that's true, by the time we're of reproductive age, we pass on to our children about 100 new mutations. So about 100 new mutations per person per generation is a big problem, because let's suppose all these people were less fit and you were more fit. So natural selection is going to get rid of all of them and you are allowed to reproduce, okay? Do you understand that still all these people are still 100 more mutations than their parents? And that you see that even with selection, you can't stop it, because even the best individuals are more mutant than their parents. Does that make sense? I hope so. So This means that we will all rust out, and it's not limited to people. It's all living systems should logically be rusting out because of this mutation accumulation problem. And therefore, there can't be deep time for life. Because if everything's decaying, everything has a shelf life. Does that make sense? Okay, so you can look, and furthermore, if you look backwards, there should be a time when there were no mutations. And so that's really intriguing. Click. Human genetic entropy, there are about 100 new germline mutations per person. We mentioned that. So all of us first inherit tens of thousands of bad mutations from our ancestors, and then we start adding mutations as we grow up. So this is a very sad story. 2 to 3% of babies have visible birth defects, and this is largely due to this mutational problem. And there are thousands of classified genetic diseases like color blindness or hemophilia or sickle cell anemia. And so, but for every classified disease, genetic disease, there are countless ones that are too subtle, because it's like rust, right? Too subtle to be cataloged. But there are countless genetic diseases. We all carry many genetic diseases. And so that's why, over time, we grow old. And why each generation is more mutant than the last. Click. So, is this just a personal opinion on my part? It is not. The top population geneticists all agree that humankind is degenerating. So here's three famous population geneticists who agree with the logic of this. In other words, the logic is compelling. This isn't something I dreamed up. Dr. Kondrashov was a well-known, well-respected population geneticist at Cornell, where I was. In a personal communication, I sat down with him and I asked him, how does this work? It seems like, how can things evolve when everything's running down? And he said, there's no human geneticist who doubts that man is degenerating. That was an eye-opener for me, because he's a strong evolutionist, but he says that. And I go, okay, that's really interesting. Dr. Crow, one of the most famous population geneticists in the last century, before he died, wrote in a top journal called Science. He writes in that paper, we're inferior to cavemen. Our fitness is declining at 1 to 3% per generation. That's kind of disturbing, isn't it? And then Dr. Lynch, again, who I mentioned earlier, he said, we're degenerating at 1 to 5%. In other words, he's saying we might be degenerating at as high as 5% per generation. Now, over deep time, that's a problem, isn't it? There are many other geneticists who acknowledge the basic problem of mutation accumulation. And in the book, Genetic Entropy, there's an appendix of famous evolutionists who are acknowledging these problems. And so this is not something I imagined. Click. Okay, so just to see what a 1% decline looks like, I plotted the data with 1% decline per generation, and starting with the assumption that initially you're starting with fitness of one, that is no mutations, and then what we see is fitness declines continuously, a biological decay curve, just like the biological decay curve we see in the Bible, and it approaches zero after 300 generations. Well, mankind, from a biblical point of view, isn't 300 generations old. We're about... You can look at the genealogies from Adam to Jesus, and it's only 77 generations, and from Jesus to now would be about another 100 generations, if generations is about 25 years. So mankind, from a biblical view, is less than 200 generations old. So you can see that when these scientists say we're degenerating at 1% or more, that it actually leads to biblical time frames, and it indicates this biblical decline. Click. So again, coming back to Michael Lynch in his paper, he said, in the next few centuries, we will see significant incapacitation, the morphological, physiological, and neurobiological levels. This is coming from a very well-respected evolutionist. And that, like, how can they? It's really an amazing thing that they see it, but they say, well, we just need more natural selection to solve it. So, click. So neo-Darwinian theory is collapsing. And I've been studying this 20 years. Of all the scientists in the world, maybe no one else has studied the problem of genetic degeneration as much as I have. That doesn't mean I'm that special, except that I'm kind of focused on this topic, right? But it's really clear that neo-Darwinian is failing, and that this, and a big part of it is things are going down, not up. So, can natural selection reverse entropy? Well, let's acknowledge three things. There are beneficial mutations, there is selection happening, and there is adaptations happening. Okay, all that's happening, but we're still degenerating as a population. Why? Because the beneficial mutations are vanishingly rare. Maybe 1 in 1 million mutations are beneficial. That's it coming from the literature. And so they don't make much difference. As all these bad mutations pour into our population, the few beneficials are swamped by the bad ones. There is selection, but it's weak and very limited. You can only select away the surplus population. So you can't eliminate the half of the population that's less fit. You can only select away a few percent of a population and have the population be sustainable. And so selection happens, but it's only for really obvious things that are superficial. Adaptation happens, but it's not evolution. You can even be having adaptation while a population degenerates. It just means there's some fine-tuning going on. Let's say you have mice, and they and there's 10 years of cold. There's going to be selection for longer fur, and then there's 10 years of warming, and then there's going to be selection for shorter fur. So there's selection happening, but it's trivial because it just goes back and forth. It just has to do with fine-tuning so that, and actually, the adaptation, you know what it does? Is it lets mice stay mice. You get that? Okay, so adaptation is not evolution. It's just a way to preserve the kinds. Okay, click. I didn't have a chance to change this, but this is the cover for genetic entropy in the French-speaking translation. So don't be confused about the cover. But the bottom line is, Darwin's powerful delusion can be shown to be false, not just by the logic we just worked through, but by other evidences. We can make a really strong case that things are going down, not up. Click. So there's something called numerical simulation, which is widely used within the scientific arena. It has to do with you can model complex systems in a computer, in a simulation, and see, for example, you can play poker. You can have two computers playing poker against each other. And actually, there's no cards. They're virtual cards, but you actually can play it out just as if, like, you could have computer A playing against computer B, and you can let them do a thousand different hands. And you can really predict what will happen. There are certain systems that are really subject to rigorous numerical simulation where you can do it virtually and see how the big thing would happen. Since evolution takes a long time, it's hard to actually see what evolution is doing or degeneration. But with numerical simulation, we can model millions of individuals, billions of mutations, and we can monitor thousands of generations. So we can actually see how it operates. So a team of colleagues and myself developed a program called Mendel's Accountant, which is, I think, the best numerical simulation of the mutation selection process. And so when we use that and use realistic biological parameters based upon, you know, what's the mutation rate, what fraction of the population is selected away, what we see is, could I have a click? Can I have a click? That's not the right way to say it. Click, please. So here's one of the results of one of our simulations, where we simulate 200 generations and 100 new mutations per person per generation. And we're selecting away 50% of the less fit individuals, which is way too generous. What we see is a red line. And again, fitness is on the side, and on the bottom is number of generations. And this curve, what do we call that? It's called a biological decay curve. And it shows that fitness continuously declines in the same way as the biblical data shows, in the same way that that mathematical approximations of 1% decline. So that's really striking, and we've published numerous papers in mainstream journals using Mendel and testing many different aspects of this whole issue, and so it's a really powerful scientific tool. Click. Okay. But can we show it in a biological system? Because we can't measure human decline in our, it's too slow. We need hundreds of years to see a change in the fitness of mankind. And by the way, don't confuse fitness associated with modern medicine and modern nutrition. We are living longer, a little bit longer, not longer like Noah, but we're living longer compared to people in the Roman era. We're actually about where King David was, dying, where we die of old age at 70. But the reason we're living longer now is because of modern medicine and nutrition and all these things, and because, you know, we have glasses and hearing aids and all that stuff. So we are still degenerating. We are not increasing. It's superficial technology that makes us live longer. Click. So the only way to actually see evolution or de-evolution happening is to have fast-growing organisms. So I'm going to give you an example of bacteria where we see de-evolution, and then I'm going to show an example of a virus that shows de-evolution. And so the first one is a very famous experiment which has been conducted over the last 30 or 40 years. Dr. Lenski began an experiment way back when with his colleagues and students, and they simply took 12 beakers and they put a certain bacterial strain and inoculated each beaker and put it in a shaker, and every day they would take a drop and put it in a fresh beaker. So we have artificial environment, continuous temperature the same, artificial medium, so it's a very artificial situation, and then they've been transferring it every day for decades. And at first glance, it seemed like they were seeing real evolution, because as the bacteria adapted to the artificial environment, they would grow faster than the original bacteria. So I go, wow, they're getting better, they're evolving. About halfway through the experiment, the gene sequencing developed to the point where they could sequence all 12 strains that were emerging, that were evolving, supposedly. And so they could actually see which mutations were accumulating in each flask. And they could actually identify which mutations were making them grow faster. And it's so interesting because there's adaptation, right? We're saying adaptation isn't evolution. There's still bacteria. But they've simply adapted to the artificial environment. When they looked at the mutations that caused the more rapid growth, all of them were loss of function. A gene was broken, a protein was broken, a gene was deleted, or the gene was turned off. And so all of the mutations that were supposedly beneficial were only beneficial because by turning off those unnecessary, it's like turning off the lights when you leave a room. You can save electricity if you're conscientious in turning off lights, but if you break all the switches in one room after another, you can say, oh, I'm improving my house, but really only because you're breaking things. So all of the important mutations that cause adaptation were loss of function. There's a name for that. It's called reductive evolution. And most adaptations are reductive. They involve breaking something, not creating a new function. So the Lenski experiment turns out to be opposite of what they thought. Click. So that very, very famous evolutionary experiment proves de-evolution, not evolution. By the way, if you take those bacteria and transfer them to the wild, they'll die. They're defective. So now, that was someone else's experiment. Then Rob Carter and I began to study. We said, okay, what we want to show a biological system that is where we can trace it, what's the best pathogen we could, or what's the best microbe we could use? We chose the influenza virus. And specifically, we chose the H1N1 strain. So about 100 years ago, there was the pandemic of 1918, which is when the first major outbreak of influenza happened. And the H1N1 strain killed more people in the two years following that, than all the people who died during the same time in World War I. Between 50 and 100 million people died from this strain of influenza virus about 100 years ago. Well, something really interesting happened that was very helpful to us. Researchers started taking samples of influenza over the years and putting them in the freezer. So by freezing them, you got you could have a history of the strains. And then later, when they learned how to do RNA sequencing, they could actually sequence them and see what type of mutations were accumulating. And so it's the perfect experiment. And so we should find out if the virus was getting better or worse, right? Because you have 100 years for the virus to change. Okay, click. So what we see here is, let's just look at the upper line, is if you look on the side, it's mutation rate, or the mutation count. How many mutations have accumulated within the virus? And on the bottom are the years, decades. And so what you see, let's just focus on the upper line. The upper line shows that mutations are accumulating like clockwork, and the mutation count over time is systematic. That's what we would predict. Natural selection can't stop the mutation accumulation. And so mutation accumulation tends to be clock-like, and so it gives you a straight line. Now, you notice there's blue and red dots here, and there's a little gap toward the bottom between 1950 and 1980. The H1N1 virus went extinct for 20 years, or sort of went extinct. It disappeared. And there sort of no samples were taken for 20, no samples of this strain appeared for 20 years. And then suddenly it came back. Where did it come from? Came out of a researcher's freezer. But guess what? It picked up right where it left off. So we had these two lines, we had to just bring them together. And so it was like this, actually, and we just brought them together. And the virus started accumulating mutations exactly where it left off before it was put in the freezer. And so the mutation accumulation process is a relentless process. It just keeps going and going. Click. So this is the fitness of the virus, or its pathogenicity, how harmful it is. And so what we see is what? What type of curve is that? It's a biological decay curve, just like we've been seeing. And what we see is up here at the top, we see the fitness is very, that's the strain when it was killing millions of people. but its fitness or its pathogenicity declines over time. And guess what the diamond, the black diamond is? That's when H1N1, human form of H1N1, went extinct. So it declined in fitness all the way to extinction during a period of less than 100 years. And it was very systematic. And there was even adaptations happening. The H1N1 virus was adapting to antiviral agents and other things. So adaptation was happening even while it was going extinct. And so this is a very powerful evidence that yes, genetic entropy can be shown to be operating in important biological systems. Click. So here we have, on the left, we have our numerical simulations. And at the top, we see that mutations in our simulations accumulate perfectly linearly. And we get a bell-shaped curve as fitness declines. Now look at that compared. Our simulations were done first. That's theoretical. And then on the right-hand side, we see the accumulation of mutations in the virus. And it, just like with our simulations, it shows a straight line accumulation, so it's just more 10% of the genome mutated during that 100-year period. Talk about loss of information. And then we see, what we see down below on the right is the first curve is a decay curve for H1N1. The second one curve is the decline for another strain of influenza. And then the third one is a third strain of influenza. All three of them follow the same progress of any strain that appears declines to extinction. And it's like, so our simulations are validated by the biology. So anyone who says, oh, I don't believe in your simulations, you're probably fudging them or you were not honest in the way. Our simulations predicted this data. And our simulations are very, very powerful. And so, and we can use them in a wide range of organisms with depending on different mutation rates. So this is incredibly strong evidence. Click. So here's four biological decay curves. We see here, we see the biblical data. We see simple numerical data assuming a 1% decline rate. We see our numerical simulations, and then we see a biological population that goes to extinction. This is incredibly powerful evidence. No one's challenged our findings, but no one cites our work. That's interesting. So, almost no one. Click. So, genetic entropy, I'm afraid, is terribly real. It is supported by scripture. It is supported by the laws of nature. It is very obvious on the personal level. The logic is compelling at the population level. Honest numerical simulations confirm it, and viral and bacterial studies prove it. Wow. This isn't because we were smart scientists. This is by God's grace that he gave it to us. And we were just stubborn and mule-headed enough to persevere and do the work. It's God's grace, and he's doing it for his people. It's not in the headlines, but it's accessible to all Christians. And so we have a lot of really interesting papers for you. Go to logosra.org. And there's a lot more information. Go to fmsfoundation.org. Lots of high-level papers that are published in secular journals. So we're, click. Where is our hope? This is the important part, right? We already knew we were dying, and we know that there's no hope in this world. The idea that, oh, heaven is going to be when we make a perfect utopian society. No. Heaven is heaven, and we wait for Christ to return. And that's amazingly good news. Hallelujah. So where is our hope? Click. Well, our hope is in the Lord. And we encourage one another to believe God more and man less. Amen.